It's good to be here this morning already. Just really been touched, been encouraged. God has just renewed, just a love for Him and just recognizing really what He did for us and just showing us again this morning through song and through those inspired songs that we sang, how much and really what He did for us. And what that should do to us. What does that do to you when you sense how much God did for you and really who you were, but He did it anyway, just because He wanted to and because He loved you. And even more, he wanted to honor God through that. Does that just not instill a worship out of your heart and a desire to do what He's calling you to? This morning, I want to look at loving God with all your mind and strength. We looked at the heart and the soul, previous two messages. This morning, we're going to look at the mind and strength, some. And so let's go to Mark 12. We're going to use Mark 12 this morning. I was other times in Luke, but this morning, Mark 12, 28 to 34, I just seen something here that kind of maybe just realizing what happens or why we wouldn't love God with all our heart is maybe because of who we look at God to be. But here we see Mark 12, verse 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "What is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, or your mind, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now, if you think about this, here was a scribe. What did Jesus say of the scribes? He says, "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, is there anything other here? Like, as I was seeing this, here this scribe came, and he's asking Jesus, what's the first commandment? Like, I'd like to know. But couldn't you just sense that kind of temptation in there of trying to get Jesus into a corner? I think in Matthew, it does talk about a lawyer. In Luke, it talks also as him being a lawyer, one who probably understands. He's a very smart, intelligent, and yet he comes in making it sound like, he really wants to know, what's the first commandment? What do you say is the best commandment? And look what Jesus answered him. He said, first, it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Right out of Deuteronomy 6. I think this must be established, first of all. If we're going to love God, we must recognize him as one Lord. Hear, O people of God. Hear this morning, church. The Lord our God is one Lord. We cannot have two lords. We cannot be loving one thing and then using the rest of our love for God. There's no in between. The Lord our God is one Lord. And then in verse 32 there, the scribe is like, "Well, you sure answered that one right. Like, Jesus wouldn't have known, right? He's like, you are smart. You got it right on. And actually, that's even better than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Like, he was just like honoring Jesus here with his lips. And yet in his heart, Jesus said, you're not far. He was this far. Like, all it had to do is go from here to here, and he had it. And yet, Jesus just saw he missed it all. So I guess this morning, as we look at the mind and strength, not going to spend a lot of time there, but I guess as I was looking at this and just realizing that truly the whole purpose of this is actually in loving God. Like, we might be able to explain all this heart and what your mind and soul is and really, you know, how to do it with all your strength. But I believe the greater lesson, if we would say, is loving God. The mind is your consciousness or the meditation of things. Like, in your mind, your conscience or your consciousness, like, you understand what you're doing. It's not just like you go into some trance or you go into some kind of spiritual realm and there you worship God. But you're here, you just make a conscious effort. Lord, I love you. God, you are so good this morning. God, look what you have done. And look who I was, and yet you chose in just your great love to love me anyway. Just in your consciousness, just loving God that way and using your mind and meditating on him and using your time to meditate on God and who he is and really what he's about, and knowing that our mind is the faculty of understanding. It's what enables us to imagine and think and reason. So if you use your mind to love God, what do you imagine? What do you allow your mind to imagine? Like, God has given us an imagination. What are we using our imagination for? Are we loving God with our imagination? What do we think on? What is our reasoning? Does God deserve for us to reason with him? Like, first of all, I've been reading through the book Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. And he really hits this hard. Like, God is the only authority. Like, we cannot reason with God. Like, if God gives a commandment, if God gives an instruction, it's not to be reasoned with. What are we reasoning in our heart or in our mind? What are we using our minds to do? Our strength is the ability, the force or power we exert into loving God or in loving God. So when we get, if our mind is imagining, if our mind is thinking or reasoning with God, what is, what do we think of? What are we reasoning? And I had to think of this, and I just think of when I think, and I'm reasoning, and or I am imagining, just in a very practical sense, let's say praying for your mother. Just put it in a sense of, okay, I'm praying for my mother, and as you pray, as you meditate, as you think about what she all did in my life, and all the hours, all the time she spent preparing food, clothing, whatever it might have been. And you begin to imagine, you think, and you're praying for her that God would give her strength or whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, that out of that, you just like, I got to send her flowers or something. Like, I don't know, I just need to show her somehow that I love her. Or you use that strength, or it's a force, or it's like somehow a power that we put into just showing her how much we love her. You know, maybe it's Father's Day, but what about it? It doesn't have to be in the context of Mother's Day. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just a force that drives us to do something. And as we imagine and think or meditate, on God and just what he did for us and all the things he did in my life already. And then to think of who I was and continue to be at times. Does that not just like want us, make us to out of a just, Lord, I love you. Thank you so much. You do things so well. You just have a way of bringing that situation around that I could have never thought of. When the Bible places loving God in the context of a command, it becomes a galvanizing force or a strength for not only how we feel about God, our heart, but inspires our thoughts about him, our mind, and stimulates our desires for him, our soul. Loving God motivates our every decision and empowers our very lives. I guess that's what I was saying. As we have a love for someone, as our love for someone, it empowers us to do what needs to be done. Is the love that you have for God motivating you to do what you do? Are we using our mind to allow all those things to stimulate a desire for him? Are we allowing our love, that time of meditation, that time of thinking on God, imagining how he must have felt in making that decision? I just think of, like, he loved us so much that he gave Jesus Christ, his only son, to die for us. Even though, God defines love as to have an affection for. If you have a love for someone, you have an affection. You have a desire, or you delight in, or you're fond of that person. It implies an ardent inclination of the mind and a tenderness of affection, and it denotes a strong emotional attachment for and a desire to be in the presence of the object of love. So as you meditate, as you use your mind to think on God, as you read the scriptures and you see what God is about, do you know his ways or do you just see his acts? Do you know the ways of God? Do you realize what he's about? Do you know the way he and why he does what he does? It gives us a strong desire to be in the presence of the object of love. What does that feel like, to be in the presence of God? What a wonderful thing we can experience that, and we can come and be in God's presence. When Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly, I did share that, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. How far are we from the kingdom of God? Do we know God? Do we have a love? Do we use our mind and allow our mind, or stimulate our mind? Does it motivate every decision we make? When you got up this morning, when you stood in your dressing room or whatever you have there, as you prepare, what stimulates? What is our desire? What causes us to do what we do? What stimulates every decision? What empowers every decision that you make? Is it a love for God? Do you want to honor God? Who you are? Each of these words, the heart, soul, mind, and strength, can be explored as to how we love God. But the collective meaning is the greater lesson. And I think that's what just struck me as I read that. Like we can figure out all these things and exactly know what it means. But like the greater lesson that we want to get a hold of is loving God. And allowing those truths to settle in and become real to us. Like, is it real to you this morning that Jesus died for you? Is it real? Do you really see who you were before, like Seth shared this morning? Do we recognize the deep despair and darkness that we came out of? Maybe you didn't live in a very so-called sinful life. But the fact that you were born of sinful parents, you were born a sinner, and you were born you were born in need of redemption. And just to realize that God brought us from that deep, dark pit into his marvelous light. What's the percentage of runners that make a 100-mile race? Does somebody know? Do you know how many? Very small percentage of it actually make it through. I heard that already. I forget what it is, but I'm pretty sure it's less than 20%. I'm not quite sure anyway. I shouldn't say. In a 100 miles, probably 60%. Make it. Okay, so about 60% make it. Okay. I was thinking it's a lot less than that. There's a lot of people that drop out along the way. I'm just saying the greater lesson is if we're motivated by ourselves, if we're not motivated by God and the love of God, we're going to drop out. We're not going to make it. If there's not any, there's no way, Caleb, right? Timothy. There's no way Timothy's going to run a race next week without any kind of practice. I mean, it takes months, probably. And it takes discipline. And I believe the discipline part here, you know, we've given, Jesus said, I'm going to look that up, John 10. I shared a little bit about this. John 10 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And that just simply means he had a choice. It doesn't mean he had some kind of power to, you know, take his life or commit suicide or whatever. Like, so he dies. Like, I'm going to make myself go dead. Boom. You know, it didn't mean that. It just simply means he chose to lay it down. He also had the power to take it again. He could have chose not to. And it says, this commandment have I received of my Father. And as we think of loving God, there is actually a choice that we have to make in ourselves. We have the power to lay our life down, but we also have the power to take it again. God gave Jesus Christ a choice. It wasn't like, you're going to do this, that's just what I have for you. But he gave Jesus Christ that choice. He gave him the power to lay his life down. And if Jesus would have just said, you know what, I can't do it, boy, we'd be in trouble. But the Father trusted Jesus Christ that much. He just knew Jesus would do it. And in the same way, Jesus Christ had such a love for God, his Father, that he would no way let him down. Like, there was such a love to please the Father that why would I not go through with this? This is the Father's plan. He chose the greater lesson. And it was all love. It was all motivated by love. First of all, to his Heavenly Father, but then also to us as a fallen race. He had such a love for us that he chose to lay down his life in honor of what his Father wanted. And that was a choice that he was, the commandment he was given of God. And he chose to do it. But the collective meaning is a greater lesson. We are not to love God with only part of ourselves, but are to measure every thought, emotion, feeling, word, and action in light of our desire to please and honor him. Every thought, emotion, feeling, word, and action we should be in light of our desire to please and honor God. Jesus Christ fulfilled that completely, perfectly, the whole way through. That was his whole motive, his whole life through, was that every thought he thought of, every emotion, every cry, every time he cried, every time he had an emotion or a feeling or a word of an action, it was only his desire was to please and honor his Father. And unless we're there, I don't know that we can walk in this. We are to pursue our love for him in every aspect of daily life. With all that we are, we're just pursue our love for God. Is every aspect of your daily life spent pursuing the love of God? This is a challenge for us this morning, a challenge for each one of us. At home, we do chore lists. My wife does chore lists, and I think that's a good thing. We need to. We have that many. There's a lot of things going on, a lot of moving parts. Most mornings, you know, at the breakfast tables, we discuss our chore lists, or they do, and I'm not there always, but I do some days. You know, there's a part of that is really good, and I like it. It's organized. It keeps people understanding what's going on. But then there's another part of that I just hate. I shouldn't say I hate it, but I just don't like it, right? But I encourage her to keep doing it. It's good if we recognize it as that. Because one thing I don't like is, let's just say at the end of the day, there's a pile of laundry in the floor here. And mom is like, okay, whose is this? Well, I'm not sure. It wasn't on my list. So it just stays there all day. And I'm like, okay, surely each one of the children knew that it would be an honor to their mom to take care of it, right? So if we're living by a chore list, I think we're still in the Old Testament, is what I'm saying. I think God wants us to live out of honoring him. We know his heart. Do you know the heart of the Father? And if, you know, whether or not my name is on that pile, we know. So I'm just using that as an illustration. Jesus Christ wasn't here just to somehow fulfill a list, but he knew the heart of the Father. He did only what he saw his Father do. And he understood that because he knew God's heart for the human race. And he continued that every day. The pursuit, his love was because he loved God. And that was his whole pursuit of life because he loved God. And he wanted to honor him. So I guess what I'm saying is, how much of us, or how easily it is for us, you know, to just live in an Old Testament type. Because it's not in the Bible. I didn't see it in the New Testament. That was Old Testament. No, I don't think it says there here I should marry, so I don't know. It doesn't matter. But maybe let's say it this way. Let's just say there's some things in life that it's just too precious to just write a note. I wouldn't just want to write my wife a note and ask her to be engaged. Let's just say that, right? Like you want to do it face to face. Well, let's just say that there's some things that God didn't put in here on purpose because he wanted to tell you personally. So if it's not in here, maybe if you would understand and know God's heart in the matter, and you know that this would honor God, and if you come to him with a pure heart and a pure motive of what you are pursuing, the Bible says you're going to see God. You are going to see God. He will show you what he has in mind and what he desires for you, and he will show you. It may just have been too precious, and he probably knew that if he would just put everything in here detail to detail, we would follow him to the T and say we're all good. and we'd be in the same place that these scribes were. They knew how to do it, and yet they didn't understand God, and they missed him. He was so close, he said. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Why does God require everything? Why does it require all my mind? Why does it require everything? If you do not deny yourself, you cannot. If you don't give all, you cannot. If you don't lay everything, you got to love God with everything. Isn't he selfish? Isn't God selfish in requiring just, like, can I have at least 10% of my time to go to maybe the coffee shop? I don't know. Isn't there at least a little bit of time that I could use just loving on myself? Surely, Eve. But what other God gave everything for you? There was none other. There is only one Lord. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and he gave everything he had in the package of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled this commandment completely, perfectly every day of his life. And he chose by the just giving of his will to lay his life down and honor his Father, honor God, because he loved him so much. Jesus fulfilled this. What if Jesus would have given in to this? The whole human race would have been doomed without hope. Thank you, Jesus. Victory begins in the mind. Your victory may just be, and this is an area that I definitely have struggled with in the past, is you can spend hours meditating in defeat and muck. And at the end of the day, you really didn't gain anything. No victory. It's all defeat. As we meditate on God, I think Seth read it this morning. If God is just looking for someone who would, is seeking to and fro the earth to see who would choose to display God or to put God on display, so to speak. Those whose heart is perfect or in love with him. So how do we make this practical? I can say, well, I love God. There's nobody I love better, right? So forget my wife's needs and children's needs. I love God. He's so good to me, right? He just does all these things for me. And I remember I've been a Christian now for 20 years. 2003, and I remember talking with Jesse. Our goal was that in 20 years we'd be just as fired up or even more than we are today. That's what I remember talking about, that specific conversation. And praise God, I can definitely say, man, God has been good. But how did we get here? Like, how does that happen? That's not just an automatic. That doesn't just perchance happen. God is not up there just playing with a robot like, like, that's not how we are. Jesus wasn't here as just somehow he had this this chip implanted into him that told him everywhere to turn. That computer chip was his love for God, his passion to know God's heart. And I believe that still today. We're not just somehow chipped. We're not just a robot that's being pushed and turned in every direction. It's a choice, but it's also because we know who God is and what his purpose is here. So how do we make this passage practical? Well, what I wanted is back, it wasn't long after we were born again. I don't know how many years. It was pretty early on. And just realizing this specific verse. It's like, how does this work, Lord? And just in simple faith, I just remember God saying, this is done in everyday life. This is how you fill it out. This is how you fulfill this command in everyday life. How do we treat each other? What's motivating us for what we do? What's the thought or the feeling? Is everything brought into that desire to please and honor God? And through that, I think we do that through relationships. We do that how we treat each other, how we walk with each other. 1 John 4, you know, this we could say we love God, and that's good, we do. But 1 John 4, 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath not seen, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Like this is how it's carried out. This is the way we live out these verses, is just by how we treat each other, how we love one another, what we think about each other. What are we reasoning with each other? Deuteronomy 6 is where this passage comes from. In Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to close with this. In Deuteronomy 6, you know, this is exactly where it says, as what I read here this morning. Hear, O Israel, verse 4 in Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And it's actually in this context he's talking about teaching these things to our children. So I think in a way, this whole thing of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's very practical everyday life. Teaching our children, what does this mean? How does this apply to the Word of God? How does this apply? What's motivating you to do this? What is the purpose? What's your desire? What's the vision? Like, this is every day. And I come home from work, the last thing I feel like doing, you know, is spending an hour, whatever it might be, playing games or, you know, I'm done. I just feel done. I gave all my strength. And yet God is saying this is part of it. This is part of life. This is part of loving God with all your mind, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. And it's even every imagination and the high and the thoughts and intents of our heart. Like, we have the Word of God as our weapon. We need to use the Word of God for our weapon in bringing down these strongholds, in bringing down the wrong pursuits, the wrong motivations, and bringing every thought into the captivity and to the obedience of Christ. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're transformed as our mind is renewed. And we begin to think God's thoughts. Ephesians 4:23 is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's just so much that you can read of what to do with our minds and how to walk in a very practical way in this. God bless you. May you learn how to walk with God in a greater way.